Psalm 53. I entitled this one, "So You're an Atheist, Huh?" Psalm 53 is the response of God to anyone foolish enough to say, "I don't believe there's a God," right? It's one thing if somebody says to me, "I don't believe in God." I mean, that's dumb enough, but I'll give them that one. But when somebody says, "I don't believe there is a God," that's the extent of foolishness. And I want you to see what the Lord says. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Now they've all fallen away. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror when there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them." And then the psalmist ends it by saying, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Do you know that what's interesting about this psalm is that we gain a good sense of theology out of this particular psalm? Paul actually quotes this psalm in the book of Romans, where he's arguing about the issues of man's corrupt heart. Let me put it on the screen for you so you can see Romans chapter 3. He writes, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" Meaning any better off than Gentiles. He goes, no, not at all. He says, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks," meaning Gentiles, "are under sin, as it is written," and now here's where he's quoting Psalms, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So isn't that interesting? Paul quotes this psalm and he uses it to defend the idea that sin has essentially rendered the whole human race enemies of God and living contrary to the will and to the purposes of God. In other words, what we're kind of being told is, apart from the grace of God, we're all lost. We're all lost. Isn't it interesting that it says none is righteous, no, not one? He says there's no one does good, not even one. This is one of the most challenging things. It's frankly very easy to prove in the Word, but it's one of the most challenging things for people to embrace, that people aren't good. I'm constantly hearing people say, "Well, you know, as I've looked around and met people, I really believe that people are essentially good. You know, they learn to be evil." The Bible takes issue with that conclusion. The Bible says that there are none good. And Jesus confirmed that, you'll remember, when he spoke to a young man of some wealth who came to him and said, "What must I do in order to, you know, enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus started by saying, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's no one good but God." There's no one good but God. That single statement by Jesus is for you and I a truth that really has to grip our heart at some particular point in our life, or we're never going anywhere with God. As long as you think that there's some kind of goodness inside of you, then you're never going to turn to the Lord with your whole heart. Paul wrote later and he said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." There's nothing good in me, in my sinful nature, Paul said. There's nothing good, okay? If there's any good inside me now as a believer, it's Jesus doing a work inside my heart. It's him. It's all him, you see. So this is a theological statement. And again, it's a theological statement that people don't particularly like to think about, because it kind of casts us in a fairly negative light, you know, that people aren't good. We're not good people, you know. We can pretend to be good. Why? Because we have a knowledge of good. Do you know that I know what's good, and so do you? And I know what's evil, and so do you. You know how we learned that? Our beginning mother and father ate of a tree that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they took on a knowledge of good. And that means that they can pretend to be good. And people who are unbelievers, who have not the Holy Spirit, they can still pretend to be good. And they can know goodness to the point where they can emulate it. But when someone acts good, it doesn't mean they're good. You with me? People act, and that messes people up. People who don't know the Bible, they'll say, you know, the Bible says that there's no one good except God, but I met a lot of good people in my life. No, you didn't. You met people who knew the difference between good and evil, and they knew how to act good. And people act good for different reasons, you know? But that, again, it doesn't make them good any more than if I act out the role of Abraham Lincoln makes me Abraham Lincoln. You know, I can get up on a stage and I can act out his life. Wow, you sound just like Abraham Lincoln. How would you know? The point is, you can act like something, but it doesn't make you that something. And so the Word of God makes a statement here that we all have to grapple with. And when we do grapple with it, it brings us to the cross. Because we realize, if I'm not good, then there's no good thing that I can do ultimately, because God sees through acts of goodness. Have you ever wondered why our best acts of righteousness are like filthy rags to God? In other words, our best acts of goodness are just like filthy rags to Him? Because they're just acts. We're acting. Right? God sees the heart. He knows what's in it. And it's not good. And the sooner you and I come to terms with that, you know, the better we are off. You know, it's interesting too, along these same lines of good and bad. And it's funny, people like to ask the question sometimes when they're talking about God, talking about judgment and stuff like that. They'll say, you know, tell me something, Pastor. Tell me this. How is God going to judge the people in these places where no one's ever found them yet? They're living in the bush. They're living in the, you know, the whatever. And they've never, ever heard the gospel. These savages, you know, these heathen. You know, how's God going to judge the heathen? And stuff like that. We talk about all these heathen savages as if they're different in God's eyes than we are. You know, as if we're not savages. Which is, it's really just our pride talking. And I just say to him, well, he's going to deal with them the same way he deals with you, you savage, right? We're all just, you know, heathen savages apart from the goodness and the grace of God. When God sees all mankind, he says what? There's none who does good. There's none righteous. He doesn't say, well, there's these people, you know, who go to church all the time. But then you got these savages over there that have never heard anything good. There's no good in them. No, God looks at all of mankind and he says, there's none righteous, none who seek after God. Right? Wait a minute, Pastor. When I was 14 years old, I started seeking after God. That's because God drew your heart. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Right? Nobody comes unless he is drawn. You started seeking God? Wonderful. Don't congratulate yourself. God was drawing your heart. It's even him to draw us. No one seeks God, it says in this psalm. Nobody. Nobody. If God left us to our own devices in our own sin, we would not think twice about God. I wouldn't give him another thought. And if God hadn't drawn my heart, I never would have come to him. So, David also says here in verse 4, he says, have those who work evil no knowledge? David wonders, you know, how these people can be so short-sighted, you know, so blind to the things of God all around them. And isn't that, as Christians, you know, we're kind of like that, you know. We hear somebody go, well, I don't think there is a God. And we're like, really? Seriously? Are you that blind that you don't see You know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, you look at creation, it's his handiwork. That's what God's word says. In fact, it says that the handiwork of God is constantly speaking to man. But we can actually become so blind and so turned away from God that we stop hearing it, or we pretend not to, one of the two, and we make stupid statements like, you know, I don't think there is a God, or something. And David is kind of, he's incredulous, you know. He goes, don't they have any brains to just think and look at creation and say, seriously, you think that evolved? You know? And I believe it's the pride of man, because it has a blinding effect. Verse 5, he says, there they are. They're in great terror, where there is no terror. And what David is saying here is that there is judgment that is going to come upon those who deny the existence of God, to the point where they're going to come to a situation in their life where they are going to run when there's no enemy. They're going to literally be afraid of their own shadow. And when there is no terror, they will run for terror. And then David ends here in verse 6 by saying, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Of course, you know, you and I know that it has in the person of Jesus Christ. But, you know, when you think about this whole idea of atheism, atheism is a very challenging thing to confront when we're talking to people. And I know that some of you work with people, or maybe you have people in your own family who are atheists, or at least they claim to be atheists. You and I, however, we're coming from a standpoint where we've become so convinced about God's presence and God's power. We sense him in our daily lives. We know in our lives that this isn't me. You know, we've come to understand that. We begin to see God's handiwork in our lives. We not only recognize it in creation, we start seeing it in our own lives. What God is doing in my life, in my heart, there's something going on in my heart that I can't explain. There's a hunger, there's a desire for God. You know what I mean? And there's this desire to serve the Lord. Where in the world does that come from? Because I know my flesh. My flesh is very self-centered. My flesh wants to please itself. And yet there's this inclination in me to go beyond my comfort zone to serve the Lord. And I'm like, oh man, that is just so God, right? So we become so convinced of God's power and God's presence in our lives that when somebody comes along and they say, I don't believe in God, we're kind of like, good grief, how could you take such a ridiculous position, you know? And not that we should say that necessarily, but I'm especially kind of blown away when I hear 15, 16-year-olds, 13-year-olds saying to me, well, I'm an atheist. I'm like, seriously? I mean, you're not even old enough to know who you are, let alone who God is, or to figure out, you know, are you even sure that you exist yet? Let alone to determine whether the God of the universe really exists? Can you really do that in 13 to 16 years? I don't think so, you know? I try to encourage these young kids to reserve judgment. It's like, why don't you just kind of chill on that particular conclusion and just wait a few decades and see what maybe comes of this thing? Because, you know, you try to say that to a teenager, you know, right? And it's just like, you know, in one ear and out the other. But let's face it. When people say to us today, I'm an atheist, it's a sign of being cool. I mean, culturally speaking, it's cool outside the church for somebody to say, I'm an atheist. I've seen some of these on-the-street interviews where they're talking to people, you know, do you believe in God? They go, no. So are you an atheist? Of course. It's very cool. You know, it's very cool to say that. Because you see, there's a great deal of pride connected with claiming to be an atheist. Because when you say, I'm an atheist, you're basically saying, I'm smarter than all those people who think that there's a God. That's what you're saying. I am superior in my intellect than all of the people who claim that there's a God, and those people are either deceived or just plain stupid, but I am neither. And that's what somebody is saying to you when they say, I'm an atheist. I'm not dumb enough to fall for the God thing. Okay? So, here's the other side of the coin, though. Flip that coin over. It takes humility. It takes real humility to admit that there is clear evidence for the existence of one who is greater than you are, one to whom you must give an account, one to whom you are responsible for your very life. It takes humility to say that. Somebody walk around saying, you know, I believe in God. I believe that one day I'll stand before God, and I believe that God gave me my life, and he's responsible for breathing breath in me, and we sing about it, you know, every breath is yours, and yeah, it takes humility to say that. Right? It takes a broken person to say that. Broken in a good way. Broken of their pride. But it's a very easy and very prideful thing.
Say, I'm an atheist. Of course I'm an atheist. You know, you dummies. You dummies. Believe in God. I can't believe you guys. You're so gullible. You know?
Do you hear the pride? Regardless of what people believe, we know this. Let me show you Romans chapter 14, verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And you know, one thing I say when people tell me that they're an atheist, the first thing I say to them is, number one, and I don't talk to that many atheists, to be quite honest with you, but I say, number one, this God whom you say you don't believe in, just because you say he doesn't exist doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Just to deny something doesn't make your denial reality. And the second thing I say is, well, you know what, regardless of what you believe, you know what my God says? Someday, you are going to get down on your knees, and you are going to say to him, you are Lord, and I'm not. Someday, that's what you're going to do. Now, you can choose to do it of your own volition today. You can do it because he's worthy to hear that out of your lips. Or you can continue to claim that he doesn't exist, and one day, you'll stand before him anyway, and you will get down on your knees, and you will confess that he is God.